pray, and then we'll get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for tonight and this opportunity to get into your word. We, like that last song we sang, come, Lord, you'll come. Come fill this place. Come fill our hearts. Overwhelm us with your presence. Transform our lives. Help us to hold on to you with all of our might. We love you, Jesus, and we praise your name. Amen. Well, tonight we are going to look at the church of Thyatira. And it's an interesting church because there's not much known about the city. There's not much known about how it even became a church. There was the Apostle Paul got to lead a lady to Jesus, Lydia of Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple. She did a good work here, and the thing is she was a wealthy woman, and maybe she started the church. We don't know, but the thing is in this little town, which really didn't have like some of the other cities had libraries and had huge temples to Zeus or this, and they were known for their, well, Thyatira really, they sold cloth and purple dye, and but other than that, there's nothing real significant about the city, and I like that, and that actually stands out to me, because sometimes, I mean, a lot of people, we have a university here, but Chico, kind of an obscure little town off a little highway, and maybe we can feel a little bit lost in the woods sometimes, and nobody knows. I mean, well, it doesn't matter. Jesus knows. And the point is this was maybe an obscure city to us. We don't know much about it, but God knew, and Jesus was watching. And so we're not just left here alone in Chico. We have Almighty God with us and working in our lives. And I mean, I grew up in Cottonwood and Red Bluff, and you know, and the thing is does anybody know where Cottonwood is? Yeah, it's because we're semi close. But I mean, you go anywhere else in the world, and you Cottonwood, I don't know. And but the thing is Jesus knows, because he's with his people, and that's so important to remember that we're never too far out of his sight. And it's not about being big or little. It's about being in Jesus. And that's the most important thing. And that's what's so exciting to me is that, I mean, he says where two or three are gathered, there he is. And if you're alone, don't get scared. Jesus is still with you. But the thing is Jesus is with us. Jesus is for us. And it's just about following him. I mean, Lydia went back to that city and she might have been the only Christian. But God was with her. And clearly a church started. Somehow, some way, the Lord worked it out. So I would just encourage you to hold on to the fact that the Lord is here. The Lord knows. Well, verse 18 says, and to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the Lord had words for them to guide them, to encourage them, and to direct them back to a right relationship. Now, it's interesting in this letter, it's never the whole church that is infected. But the Bible tells us that a little leaven, you know, it affects the whole loaf, if you will. And the thing is we need to realize that a little bit of sin in the church can affect everybody. And a little bit of sin in the church, a little bit of sin in our family, a little bit of sin in our neighborhood can affect the people around us. And that's what we see here in this church, is that there were those that were following this particular evil doctrine. And Jesus was displeased with that. And so we need to make sure as a body, we are individually doing what he has called us to do, that we are walking with the Lord, and that we are helping guide the people around us to a relationship with Jesus. It really is all about love. I think no matter what we do, it's about love. Whether it's work or home, disciplining your children, school, whatever it is, it has to be based in love. And that's what shows Jesus. That's what transforms the lives of the people around us. Well, he goes on in verse 18 and says, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. He describes himself as the Son of God. Now, a lot of people get confused with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and I'm not going to try to explain the Trinity tonight, but what we need to understand that God is God, and in Him there are three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so when Jesus claims to be the Son of God in the Jewish culture, He was claiming the same essence as God. He was claiming to be God. Not God the Father, but God the Son. Part of the true and living God. And I wish I could explain the Trinity to you, and I've tried over the years, but ultimately, He's God. And I don't know everything about Him, but I know someday in heaven, I still won't know everything about Him. And it's going to be exciting because we're never going to get tired. We're never going to get tired of God because we'll be continually learning about Him in heaven. And He's going to be continually blowing our minds at how great He is. Well, Jesus is the Son of God, and that's so powerful because Jesus, the one who came and died for us, well, He's not just a man. He's not just some guy that came and taught good things. But as Matthew tells us, He's Emmanuel, God with us. Well, John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that Jesus is God. We know that Jesus died for us. And that blows my mind because that means God died for me. That means my Creator. We know from Colossians that all things were made by Him and for Him. And that's speaking of Jesus. That Jesus is the Creator. Tying Him back in, because we all know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, the truth is our Creator died for us. And that blows my mind. That totally warps my brain and its ability to function. Because I mean, He's God. He could have done it any way He wanted, but He chose. Well, He chose to come and die. He could have just left us to die ourselves, but He loves us too much. That He stepped in sin's way for us. And Jesus says here, He says, "These things says the Son of God." Jesus speaks. The one who died for us and rose from the grave. The one who gives us life. That's powerful. That's somebody we should listen to. I have a problem with hearing. I think some people call it selective hearing. But sometimes my wife's mouth will be moving and I just don't hear anything. And earlier, she said something, and Lexi was over, and she goes, "What'd she say?" I'm like, "I don't know." You know, and it's true. You know, I don't hear, you know, everything. I'm not paying attention. But Jesus is. Jesus is paying attention. He sees all things. He hears all things. And it says here, "Who has eyes like a flame of fire." What a beautiful description of the piercing eyesight, knowledge of Jesus Christ. That He sees all things. A flame of fire that pierces us. That illuminates our hearts. That sees all things in our life. Fire, of course, purifies. So His sight purifies and brings to light in our own lives the things that we need to change. And God is so good. A couple weeks ago, I was feeling pretty good about myself, and that's pretty awesome. And you know, I even shared that with my wife, to be honest with you. I told her I'm pretty awesome. And I honestly believe that. And God, He's so good. Because here I am thinking I'm pretty awesome. And, you know, I mean, look at me. But besides all of this, God says, He starts to speak to me over this week. And He starts to with those eyes that see all things, He starts to illuminate my heart and illuminate it to me. I'm not so awesome. In fact, I'm a dirty sinner. And the thing is, we know that. But it's easy to get prideful. It's easy to get
to get puffed up about yourself, but Jesus sees all things. And the crazy thing is, he still loves me. But the thing is he sees all things. Even when we don't, I still think I'm pretty awesome. But I'm a little less awesome than I was last week. Well, no, the thing is Jesus sees all things in your life. And he wants to purify you. And I'm so thankful. I was thanking him for that conviction and that work he did in my life, because I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to be walking in a way that he doesn't want me to. I want to be following him. And it's so much better to remember that he's God, we're not. He's awesome, we're not. And it's all about him. But his eyes pierce us, see us, perfect us. That's so cool. And he's looking at this church here. He's looking at you tonight, not to dissect you and ruin you, but to purify you and make you holy as he is holy. He sees you for who you are and has a plan for you. I love that. Well, his feet like fine brass, showing his purity, showing his stability. The reality is Jesus is unmovable. And he is our foundation. He is what we should be striving for, is to be like Jesus. Well, as we look at our foundation, as we look at the things that we stand upon, we realize that it's not always purity, that it's not always perfection. But Jesus does. He walks in perfection. He walks in purity. And he walks in total stability, that we can trust him no matter what. Well, verse 19, he says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now, he gives an incredible compliment to this church. He, just like the others, he says, I know your works. I know your works. He goes, I know what you're doing. I know what the church has been involved in. I know what you guys are going through. I know all that's going on. And he says, I know your love. I looked that word up just out of curiosity, because there's four words in the Greek for love. And this particular word is agape. They were loving with a holy, godly love, with a pure love. And so, this is what we want Jesus to say to us, that I know what you're doing and I approve. I know your love and it's great. I know your service, that they're pouring their lives out for him. And this is something that should be a part of all of our lives, that we're pouring our life in service out to him. This life needs to be about Jesus. Well, I know your faith. Their faith was in Jesus. Their faith was where it was supposed to be. And your patience. These guys were enduring. These guys were living the life they were supposed to in so many areas. And then he goes on and says, and as for your works, the last, well, they're more than the first. He says you're growing and you're abounding and you're doing better. This is what we want. We should be doing better today than we were yesterday, than 10 years ago. We should continually be doing better on a constant growth of love and service and works and a life poured out to Jesus. I've come across people in my life that retired from ministry and just stopped doing ministry, just stopped serving the Lord. And that boggles my mind. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says when you reach 62, you can retire, or when you've served me for this amount of years, you can relax. No, we're called to run our race with endurance to the finish line. The finish line's death, by the way. And we need to keep going. There is no point where we stop serving the Lord. And of course we're called as we are going. He says, go therefore and make disciples. So wherever you're at in life, do it for the Lord. If you're in school, go to school for the Lord. If you're working and raising a family, do it for the Lord. Whatever it is you do, do it for Jesus. I love the fact that our church has like a sportsman's fellowship. They can go shoot things for Jesus. That's awesome. I mean, seriously. You know, I mean, because what we do, we need to do for the Lord. And I'm all for, you know, I mean, the Bible says be in the world, but not of the world. That doesn't mean we're not all called to be, you know, pastors or teachers. I mean, there's people need to be doctors and lawyers and motorcycle jumpers. And I mean, the whole gamut, we need to be doing things for the Lord so people can see. I mean, there's great athletes that are living for Jesus and crushing people on the football field. And that's awesome. We want to live for the Lord. And our things that we do today should be greater. Never retiring, pressing on for Him. Continually growing more and more in our knowledge and in our service and in our works. That our life should be pleasing to Him. More so today than it was last week. That we should be looking for the next opportunity to serve Him. I think we're all in a constant state of growth. We're all growing, and so God takes us through different avenues to change us and transform us. And we need to take advantage of those opportunities and let God change us so that we can grow, so that we can serve Him better. So I got to ask, are your works today, are your service, is your love abounding more than it was yesterday or the day before? Well, that's between you and God. I often wake up and pray, God, help me be the man I'm supposed to be today. I mean, that's a regular prayer of mine. I wake up and I just go, Lord, help me. Help me today be the guy that I'm supposed to be. Yesterday's gone. Whether I was great, awesome, or horrible. Yesterday's gone. I need to focus on today. And I need to do today what He's called me to do. And that's all we can live for. And if God's calling you to ministry, go for it. If God's calling you, whatever He's doing, just surrender to Him and increase and abound in love, in works, in service, in faith, in patience. Well, he says in verse 20, he says, nevertheless. And once again, he comes to this point in the letter where there's something going on in this church that isn't right. And he says, nevertheless, even though there are those that are doing all this great stuff, there is sin in the church. And that sin infects the rest of the body. Now, it's interesting. I love how the church is referred to as a body. Because I know in my body, if something's wrong, it affects my whole body. I'm not the most construction-y kind of guy. And I was helping Lisa's dad work on some construction many years ago, and he's this big, burly man of a man, and he uses hammers that are, I mean, giants use these things. And so he hands me one, and of course I'm not going to ask for a smaller hammer. And the thing is I take that thing, and after about 5 minutes, my arm is a noodle, and I'm hammering away, and I full-on hit my middle finger. Just slam it with this big man hammer. And Jim's a funny guy. You know, he's worked long enough that he heard the ping, ping, boom. And I kind of stop, and there's this awkward silence. And he wasn't even facing me, and he goes, you hit your hand, didn't you? And yeah. And it's something so small. It's the tip of my finger. Completely affected my entire body. He's like, you need a minute? Yep. And I walked down, and I almost passed out. No, I hit my thumb. It was a different time I hit my middle finger. That time it was my thumb. Don't give me a hammer. But the thing is, man, I hit my thumb and it exploded all over the wall. It was great. And the thing is that little, I mean, it consumed me that there was something wrong with my thumb. That you got to realize that Jesus is concerned. He's not looking at the church and saying, well, you're doing great on a whole, and so that's good enough. He says, no, your thumb just exploded. We need to put our attention on that. And I got to tell you, my attention was on it. I'm not ashamed to ask for a smaller hammer now. But the thing is Jesus looks at this and he says, there's a problem in the church. And the church feels it. The church knows that it's sick or that it's not right. I mean, there's a problem. If my kidneys stop working, you know, that's only a small part of my body, but I need them. And the thing is we want all of our body to be working properly. And so Jesus says, I want the church to work properly. I want the church, I want the people, I want my people to all live in harmony and in love and functioning as a body should function. Well, he says, nevertheless, verse 20, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, he calls this woman, the problem in the church, Jezebel. Now, I don't think he was speaking of her as that. That's her name. It's kind of interesting because there's certain names you just don't name your children. And Jezebel is one of those names. If you don't know who she was, Old Testament, Kings, horrible woman. Horrible, evil woman who led the people of Israel into immorality and sin. And it's just, you just don't name your daughter Jezebel. And so if you're thinking of a name for your child, I would cross Jezebel out. There's certain names that evoke certain thoughts. I mean, I say the word Hitler. Who do we think of? What do we think of? It evokes a certain emotion and a certain response. Another name you don't want to name your children. The thing is Jezebel here represents the type of immorality, the type of sin. And we never want Jesus to call us a name like this. We never want Jesus to look down and say, man, you're really being a Jezebel. You're really being a Balaam. You're really being, I mean, we don't want that. We looked at Balaam last week. And the thing is Jezebel. She was leading the people into immorality and sin. And here he just flat out says, that woman. Whether it was a specific woman or a people group, not exactly sure, but the truth is there were those in the church that were leading people into sexual immorality and things sacrificed to idols. Now, some things have never changed over the ages, and sexual immorality is one of those things that Satan uses to destroy the people of God, to destroy people in general. And we need, and we've talked about it last week and before this, as it's come up, we need to be pure. Whether you're married or unmarried, you need to be pure. And no matter what the culture says, we can't be drawn away from the things of purity. Now, in the high school group years ago, junior high and high, we came up with a rule that when we swim in activities, we wear shirts and shorts, everybody. And I'll be honest, it looks a little weird. People, you know, you're swimming and there's a group of 30, 40 kids and they're all wearing shirts and shorts. But we decided that purity was more important than the latest fashion swimsuit. And we watched it change the event from, well, checking each other out to just having fun. And the thing is purity was the mindset. Not everybody agrees with me in that rule. And people have, challenged it over the years. And you know what? Purity is the point. It's all about rightly representing Jesus. It's all about keeping our hearts and minds pure. The truth is we need to be different than the world. And sometimes that means you wear shirts and shorts. I just burn, so I normally wear a shirt anyway. But the thing is we just need to be careful. We need to be careful with what we do and what we choose. And we need to make sure that we're not stumbling each other and that we're not falling into this kind of immorality. That we're not worshiping anyone other than the true and living God. It's not wrong to like things, but just don't like it more than Jesus. Well, she led the people to teach and seduce his servants, Jesus' servants. These were believers that were falling into sin. Now, she called herself a prophetess, but it's important to note that she called herself a prophetess. We want to make sure that those in the church, those in our realm of influence, are the real deal. There are lots of people that are self-proclaimed, whatever. But we need to make sure that we're listening to Jesus. So if somebody were to show up and start teaching something, and it might sound really good, but does it line up with the Word of God? Does it line up with what he has? There's some crazy preachers on TV. Not all of them are bad, don't get me wrong. But there are some crazy preachers, and every once in a while I'll watch them just for fun. And I'm shocked. Like, there's this one guy, I won't use his name, Joel Osteen. The dude's crazy. The dude is crazy. And the things that he says are, I mean, they're not biblical. I'm not saying everything he says is not biblical, but a lot of it. And he's written books. You go to the Christian bookstore and there's his, I mean, and it's crazy to me. We need to make sure that we're not allowing people to influence us off the truth of God. It's important that who we listen to is following Jesus. I'm very picky on who I listen to because I want to trust the influences in my life. And it's so easy to hear something from somebody and start to believe it. So with that said, don't just believe me. If I say something that you don't understand or doesn't line up with the Word of God, bring it up to me. Say, hey, wait, what about this? Because I want to say everything that lines up with the Word of God. And that's important. You should want to say everything that lines up with the Word of God. We should want to follow those that are leading us towards godliness and purity. And this woman was leading the people of God into gross immorality. Now, you have influence over the world around you. Whether you realize it or not, people are watching you. And if you fall into sin, people will follow you into sin. We need to be careful. Most of the times that I have fallen into sin as a believer, I was watching another Christian. They can do it. And we need to be careful that we're not that example. Because the Bible makes it clear that if we lead any one of his children to stumble, it's better for us to have a millstone around our neck and to be thrown into the ocean. Now, he wasn't just speaking of children. We're all God's children. And so if I lead you to stumble, God says, hey, strap on your necklace, dude, because you're going swimming. And I want to be careful because I don't want to go swimming with that thing on. Now, the truth is this woman led the people into places we should never go. Now, to us, maybe this looks obvious. We're like, sexual immorality, idolatry. Yeah, I'm not going to go there. But let's make sure whoever we're following and whoever we allow to be spiritual leaders in our lives is truly following Jesus. And hey, sometimes people slip into the church. Sometimes people come in and they seem real good and all of a sudden they take a turn. We need to be watching. We need to be ready. We need to be studying the Word so that we know what's going on, so that we're not drawn away. That's important. I love this in verse 21, though. I love how Jesus doesn't give up on people. He says, and verse 21, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Jesus gave her time to repent. I love that. He hadn't given up on her. He hadn't just blown her off and said, you're leading my people to sin. You're done. He gave her time to repent. That means Jesus challenged her. Jesus convicted her. Jesus showed her what was wrong and then gave her time to change that. I love that because that means when I'm being stupid, God's going to give me time. Now, we should want to repent as quickly as possible. In her case, she didn't repent. Don't let that be said about you. Let's be those that are quick to repent. I'm sorry should not be foreign to our vocabulary. As a parent, as an older brother, sister, as a mentor, don't be so above the people you're around that you're afraid to say, I'm sorry. So many people won't repent of the things they do, and it causes problems. We need to be quick to repent. We need to be quick to say we're sorry, even if it means humbling ourselves to our children, to our friends. Well, this person, unwilling to repent, holding on to their sin, he's going to make it clear where that ends up. But the truth is
is sin equals death. And that's just not a good thing. Well, verse 22, and he says, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Once again, he attaches the unless they repent. But the truth is those that were following her into sexual immorality, into idolatry, he says he was going to, you know, send her into a sick bed, give them tribulation. He was going to discipline them. God is faithful to discipline his children. God is faithful to discipline those that he loves. And we got to realize that even those that are not saved are under the consequences of sin. And that God is not pleased with that. If you're a believer here today and you're living in sin, God's going to make you unhappy. Don't think you can get away with living a lifestyle of sin as a believer and be happy about it. The most miserable I've ever been is when I was a believer trying to live contrary to the Word of God. Because God wasn't going to allow me to be happy with that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he convicts us and works in our lives, that he disciplines us. It's never fun to be disciplined. But it shows that he loves. So when you're being disciplined by God, just grin and bear it and say, thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for correcting me and drawing me back to where I'm supposed to be. That's so important. Unless they repent of their deeds, Jesus gives us time to repent. He wants us to repent. So many people approach God and just think that he's out to destroy us or judge us or no, he's patient. I mean, that's the first characteristic of love is patience. And God is love. So he is patience. So he waits and he endures and he calls us and he beckons us back to a right relationship with him. I love that. God wants to call you to a right relationship today. God wants you to be the person that you're called to be. Well, verse 23, I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. The end result of following a lifestyle of sin, the end result of our sin is death. Now, if you're a believer, I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. But we need to realize that our sin produces more sin. Our rebellion produces more rebellion. That our lives produce death if we're living for sin. As a believer, that should be horrifying to you. Because as a believer, we want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see life. We want to see salvation. So we need to realize that the offspring of our sin is death. And I will kill her children with death. The second death, the death that we can't recover from. Now, I know that sounds weird, but the truth is it's appointed for man once to die, then the judgment. Once we make a choice in this life for or against Jesus, we die, and then we face eternal life or eternal death. Well, since we're all going to die once, you know, there's nothing we can escape, but we don't have to die twice. We don't have to die physically and spiritually. I don't look forward to dying, but I do look forward to heaven because I know that the second death will not hurt me. And he says, and all the church shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. He disciplines, he corrects so that people will know he is God, that he is the one that knows all things. His judgment is pure and perfect. And I will give to each one according to your works. Works don't equal salvation. That's not what he's talking about. But our works are important because our works prove who we are. Our works validate the fact that we are saved or that we aren't saved. Our works are important. I love that I'm not judged by my works. That my good doesn't have to outweigh my bad. And I've talked to people like that, that, well, you know, when I die, my good hopefully outweighs my bad. That has nothing to do with it. My works only prove that I'm either saved or that I'm not. And I don't know about you, but I want my works to prove that I'm Jesus's. I want my works to prove that I'm His. That's so important. Well, verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. It's crazy that Jesus calls sexual immorality, idolatry, the depths of Satan. Now, I don't think any one of us woke up this morning thinking, I want to know the depths of Satan. I don't think we wake up thinking, I want to search out the depths and the reaches of Satan and evil. But that's what living in the world is. That's what following immorality is. And we need to be separate from that. We need to be as far away from that as possible. I personally don't like October. I'm not a big fan of Halloween. Because it's evil in nature. I mean, Walgreens is selling demons. That's just wrong. I mean, the truth is whatever your view on Halloween is, I'm not trying to, you know, throw a wrench in the cart here. I don't know how that saying goes. But the thing is we need to be as far away from evil as possible. We need to be so far removed from the things of this world and evil that the world looks at us and goes, what's wrong with you? I mean, they're now decorating. There's houses in my neighborhood decorating like Christmas, but for Halloween. With lights and statues and a wedding for the dead. And that's crazy. The depths of Satan now is a holiday? The depths of Satan is sold at Walgreens? I mean, I just think that we should be separate from that. That it's not just the gross things and the horrifying things. We need to be separate. And I only use Halloween as an example because it's here. And regardless if you're dressing up as a, you know, ladybug or not, the truth is the night in itself is evil. And I think we should be separate from that. I think we should be as far away from the depths of Satan as possible. But I love that he says here, hey, for those of you that aren't doing these things, he says, I'm not going to put any more burden on you. I love that. Jesus' burden is light. His yoke is easy. It's not like the world that weighs us down. Jesus says, I'm not putting any more burdens on you. I just want you to love. I want you to endure. I want you to follow me. I want you to turn away from immorality and sin. And I just want you to enjoy me. That's so important. That walking with Jesus isn't a burden. Now, it may be difficult at times because of what the world does, but being with Jesus isn't difficult. But the world makes it difficult. And he says this in verse 25. He says, but hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast. Cling to me. Now, I shared this a while back in one of the other lessons with Sam, but Lisa and I were in Belize, and the last couple years we've got to go cave swimming, and at first when John said, you want to go cave swimming, I thought we were going to go splash around in a cave, and I'm thinking rubber ducky, you know, just a little cool water, it's humid and hot there, and we show up at the mouth of this huge cave, and about 200 feet from the opening, there's a waterfall. And the water's just ripping out of the cave. And John says, we're going in. I'm thinking, this isn't what I thought. And the first year was totally shocking. The second year, I actually knew what to expect, so I was rightly scared. And we jump in and we swim as hard as we can against the current. And we had to cling to the side and just hold on to the rock. And John would yell, no, we're going to swim all the way over there. And John's this huge man. He was an ex-football player, just this mammoth man. And he's swimming against the current, and we're swimming against the current, and you're holding on, and that's all you can do is hold on to the rock. And I'm thinking as I'm in there, I'm like, what a picture of the world trying to rip us off the rock. Jesus is the rock. And the world is going to do anything it can to destroy us and pull us from the rock. And, well, this waterfall, you go off, you die. And so the thing is you want to cling to the rock. But the water's trying to pull you off. And you got to know that the world is trying to pull you off of the rock, trying to pull you off of Jesus Christ. The world is going to do anything it can to destroy your walk with God so that you go over the waterfall. But the truth is Jesus says, hold on. Hold on. And I like the cave swimming because it just shows me that reality. Are we holding on, or are we just floating down the stream tonight? Are we holding on? If you find yourself floating and you don't know what's going on, swim to the rock, swim to Jesus, hold on to Him. Because we don't know when the waterfall's coming. We can't just float down life. We need to cling to the rock. And He says, hold fast what you have till I come. We need to hold till the end. We need to cling till Jesus comes back. That's when we can relax. That's when we can enter into the rest that He has for us. Well, verse 26, He says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Something that blows my mind is the truth that we will rule and reign with Jesus. Now, I don't fully understand that. But He makes it clear that we will rule with Him, power over the nations, that those of us that endure till the end will live eternally with Him, and we get to rule and reign with Him. Now, I don't know what He needs me to do. I don't know what I can do. But I'm kind of excited about it. Because I get to do it with Jesus. And it'll be in perfection. It'll be with His power. And that's pretty cool. And I like power. No, the thing is it's about Jesus. It's about serving Him. He goes on in verse 27 and talks about His power. He, Jesus, shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Jesus is in control. Those that are against Him will be shattered. Because His rule is perfect. His reign is perfect. And as I also have received from my Father, Jesus does all things that the Father has asked Him to do. And we in like turn can do what Jesus has asked us to do. And that's love God and love people. That's pour out our lives for Him. That's just share Jesus with the world around us. There's so many hurting and suffering people in our community, let alone the world. I did a Google search the other night. I was just bored and couldn't sleep. And I just typed in, hardships in the world or something like that. And the news reports, just not even Christian-based, but just the news reports of all the crazy things that are happening around the world. It was overwhelming of the needs in this world. This world needs people to live for Jesus. This world needs people to stand up and do more than just get up and go to work. Get up and go to school. We need to live radical lives for Jesus. Because He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the grave. What else is there? That's everlasting. Let's do what Jesus has asked us to do. If you don't know what that is, pray. Just pray. And then start loving God and loving people. And He'll direct you. He'll challenge you. He'll transform you. Because God has something for you today. Well, this is pretty cool. He says in verse 28, and I will give Him the morning star. Now, I got to be honest. Now, I don't exactly know what that is. Now, we do know that Jesus is called the morning star, the bright and morning star. So this could very well be Jesus saying, you get all of me. Or it could be a morning star. And I get one of my very own. I'll be honest, I don't know. I like both. If it's just all of Jesus, that's awesome. If it's an actual morning star, I don't know what that is,
but I want it. The thing is as we've looked at these churches, at the end, Jesus has gifts for us when we get to heaven. And it's not about the gift. It's about Jesus.
Now, very well could be, Jesus is our bright morning star. He's saying, you get all of me. But he doesn't say, you get me. He says, I will give him the morning star. Well, either way, kind of cool. Verse 29, and we end with this. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, he calls for people to listen. I don't always listen, as I said earlier. But tonight, I challenge you to listen. To listen to Jesus. To listen to the call that he has for you. You're not too young. You're not too old. Listen for what Jesus has for you. Jesus has plans. And there are radical things in this life that we get to do for him. I'm going to have the worship team come up. They didn't know this, but why don't you guys make your way back up? I'm going to have Bethany play, and these guys just play some instrumental music. You can figure it out in the next 30 seconds. And what I want you guys to do is we're just going to pray. We're going to listen. We're just going to take a couple minutes while they play something soothing. And we're just going to listen. Praying is something that should be a part of our lives. And so often we talk about prayer at church, but we don't actually pray in church very much. So tonight I want to give us a couple minutes just to pray. And just ask God, God, speak to me. What do you have for me? What do you want me to do today, tomorrow, next week, with my family, with my school, with my life? Ask God to give you something radical to do for him. So that we're not just living and dying. All right, they're going to play. I'll start us in prayer, then we'll just be quiet before the Lord, then I'll end us in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are absolutely amazing. So we give you our ears tonight, the ears of our head, the ears of our hearts, to hear from you. We want to be your people and we want you to be our God. We want to be used by you radically to transform our homes, our community, this world. We're not satisfied with just living and dying. We give you this time, Lord. Speak to our hearts. We lay our lives at your feet. You lived out what love is. You came and you lived a sinless life. And then you gave everything and died on the cross for our sins, bearing the penalty of death for each one of us. We are unworthy of your love, but yet you give it anyway. Because you died for us, we choose to live for you. To be a living sacrifice so that the world can see your love and your glory and your salvation. Jesus, I pray for every believer in here that you would change our minds and our hearts to be solely focused on you, consumed by doing your will. We give you our lives freely. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here tonight, if you've never given your life to Jesus, but tonight you realize that he died for you, that he rose from the grave, that he can give you everlasting life. If you've never given him your heart before, but tonight you want to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I'd love to lead you in a prayer. Not a prayer to me or this church, but to Jesus Christ. And if you want to give your life to him tonight, just raise your hand. I'll lead you in a simple prayer where you say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Save me. Is there anybody here tonight you want to do that for the first time? Jesus, I'm so thankful that we get to worship you, that we get to come before you. Bless this last worship song as we just lay our lives once again before you in praise. But Lord, I ask that it wouldn't end here tonight, but that we would leave here rejoicing in you, that this week would be radically different from any other week that we've experienced. Open our eyes to see new opportunities this week, to live differently for you. Because you're amazing. Because you're worth following. We give you our lives. Bless this night, Jesus. We love you and we praise you. In your name, amen.